Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Several of you have seen me up close and you said, are you growing a beard? No, that's just residue of vacation. Okay. But it was a good break. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you go on holiday, if you're not careful, you can come back more tired than when you went. And this particular week, I was seeking the refreshment that comes specifically from the Lord. Vacation must have been just long enough because I got it Thursday and we drove home Friday. But as we were there, I really had time to contemplate this sermon because I wrote it before I left. So as we go through this scripture, I just want to give you a little bit of background first. You know, this scripture reading started with God coming to Solomon and saying, I have heard your prayer. And if you are on the Bible reading program, you've already read that. But what happened is that Solomon built the temple. And in order to dedicate the temple, of course, it's not a temple to God without God's participation and God's choice. And Solomon starts out where first he is on a bronze platform, a bronze type altar. The king comes and he kneels, he raises his hands, and he prays this prayer in public for Israel, although he is praying to the Lord God. And he acknowledges things such as, we have built this temple for you, but you are a God for whom the heavens cannot contain you, and there's no reason that really you should be here. But God answers when he comes to Solomon later and he says, I have chosen that this will be the place of sacrifice. I have chosen that this will be a dwelling place for me among men. And that is an encouraging thing for us because God responded saying that he chooses to be with humanity. We are not abandoned. We are not alone. Now, Solomon goes on to put supplications before the Lord because he knows the history of Israel. He knows his people and he's seen it directly. He says, when the Israelites walk away from you and do things unrighteously, forgive them. Okay? When they do that, I'm asking you to do this. When they sin against you, forgive them and reaffirm them as your people. When they do this, and everything that Solomon lists is not good about the people. It doesn't say, when they come with joyous hearts, obedient to you, then bless them. There is a preset condition that they are going to walk, you know, astray. Now the Lord comes to Solomon, and as you heard today, the Lord responds to Solomon and says, I have heard your prayer. But what he does is he puts it, I think Danelle about 3 months ago was talking about if-then statements. If this, then that. That is not only in math, but it is in computer coding. If someone says yes, then do this. If they say no, then do that or don't do or don't allow. Okay? You see how that works? Now remember, Solomon was saying, they're going to go astray, and when they do, Lord, forgive them. But God returns and he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and forgive them and heal their land. You see, it is contingent upon an action from us. It was Solomon's action that built the temple. It was God's decision to inhabit it. It was our intent to be restored by God, but it is God's decision to do it and setting the parameters for it. If-then statements are key to contracts today. Yes, we will loan you this money for your house if you pay back this amount every month until the amount with interest is repaid. If it is your primary dwelling, if then you receive. So this isn't because God needs something from us or that his bank account is short. The if-then statement is saying what he is looking for in a relationship. If, first off, my people who are called by my name. Now originally in this Old Testament, that's talking about Israel. They were the nation called by God's name. But we are told in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, this is not unfamiliar to you, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But I want you to keep in mind that if my people is not, if my person, it is not an individual. It does affect every individual in the nation, but it also affects nations. And so God is not looking necessarily for just individual repentance, but a mass movement of individuals repenting. If my people who are called by my name, so it is by God's name we've been called. We know that we as believers in Jesus have been called by God's Spirit. John said that no one comes to the Father except by Jesus. And no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws them himself. So we can be pretty proud that we chose the right way, can't we? No. Because when we finally get to the ultimate destination that we seek, we find out that really it's God that did the saving and the moving and the guiding and the filling and the empowering the whole time. All that we had to do, all that was our part, was to submit to him. That's it. So if my people who are called by my name, what name do we put our trust in? Jesus. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble. Now, we've got it messed up in our society. In English, we really don't understand humility. We think that when it's somebody that comes and compliments us, that we have to downplay what our strengths and what our accomplishments are. That is probably the farthest from the truth that you could get. Humility is acknowledging what is, but placing it, the power and the ability as coming from outside of yourself. We who are called by his name, have the opportunity to humble ourselves before we pray. Now, humble means to bow down, but simply said, to submit. C.S. Lewis said it this way, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. We put a lot of effort and time and thought into what we want and how we can get that. But C.S. Lewis's perspective is that we take what we want and put it aside and submit it to our Father God and seek what he wants. There was a time when, you know, missionaries went to a tribe and they found a tribe where they were receptive to the word. They began teaching them about Christ, about his story, who he was. And they got to the crucifixion, and they talked about Jesus' death, the betrayal of the disciples, especially the betrayal of Jesus, and something clicked in the tribe. And they started saying, wow! And they thought, they're impressed with the sacrifice of Christ. But they weren't impressed with the sacrifice of Christ. they were saying, what a man that Judas was. Because in their tribe, they respected the person who was cunning enough to pull the wool over somebody else's eyes. So if you got somebody really good, you were held in high esteem. What kind of society is that? You always have to live on pins and needles, waiting for the next opportunity. And if you are not humble, you're looking for the next opportunity to stab someone in the back to earn the esteem of your peers. And I say it that way because of this. We work hard for the esteem of our peers. I should say I. And if it applies to you, go ahead and join with me. I work hard for the esteem of my peers. And unfortunately, many times I work harder for the esteem of my peers than I do for the esteem of God. One of the advantages of being on a fishing trip is that I told you I received my refreshing, and it came on the next to the last day. The next day was the trip. But one of the reasons is we're worried about things. We're worried about our esteem. We're worried about what's going on back home, what's going on at work, what's going to happen when they're not there. What are people saying when we're not there? What about the meetings that I'm supposed to be at? What about the phone calls? What about this? What about that? What? There was a lot of water there, and I'm not talking about what the fish were in. But it took those days for it to kind of melt away. And it melted away for some of the men that I was with. I had some very deep and honest conversations with some of the men. And it occurred to me after about the fourth or fifth conversation that when our guard drops, we begin talking about the betrayals and the hurts and the things where, you know, we were maybe lost a job when we didn't deserve to lose the job, when someone said that they would do something and didn't, where they borrowed something and didn't take it back, where a promotion was snatched from your grasp and given to someone else. And it occurred to me, with one gentleman that I was talking to, it all gelled in my head. Every single one of us dies with knives in our backs. Don't you feel like you've been backstabbed? And the farther away you get from it, it doesn't go away, it just comes to mind a little bit less. And if you live in a society where you're constantly getting backstabbed, it's hard to realize that we need to humble ourselves and turn around. It becomes the normal. But God wants to take the knives out of your back. For all of us who have been backstabbed, He wants us to be healed. There are no knives in your back in heaven. Hallelujah! Praise God. But we don't have to wait to get there for that to happen. Because my Lord says, humble yourselves and pray. Pray. That's an ongoing, intentional communion with God, and especially in intercession and repentance. In a cross-reference, there's Philippians 4:6. In every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. But then that goes a little bit farther. Seek my face. So far, we have my people called, humbled, praying, and now seeking His face. Now what this implies is not just a place where you check in, you know, like your parole officer. I'm going to come in and tell you what I've been doing in my life and how things are going and how I'm following the rules, and then I'm going to walk right back out. I know you don't know what a parole officer does. You've never had one, but that's the way it works, right? But instead, someone who is a close confidant, someone who you can speak to and receive information from someone who you know cares. To be able to see their face. I remember back in the day, you remember Dick Tracy watches? You know, that's just a metaphor for us wanting to see a loved one's face. It's different when you can't see their face, isn't it? Even if you can talk to them and speak of intimate things, seeing their face and knowing their love and their acceptance is key. It implies an earnest desire for intimacy. Now, this is God telling us. Did you know God wants to be intimate with you? But here's the thing. He can't be unless you give him permission. Because God is a gentleman. And has given us, as the image of God, the right to choose whether we enter that or not. But God is saying, if we also seek his face, and then, as we see his face, we will be able to identify what it is that displeases him. This tribe that I spoke of, when they heard the gospel, they realized that their society needed to change. The things that they thought were fantastic before, things of value, now have to become of no value. So that God can permeate their society and change their lives. Now, we've done all of the ifs so far. If my people, called by my name, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then turn from their wicked ways. Aha. Now we get to the good part. Then, I will hear from heaven. Now, this is a divine attentiveness. Let me stop here for a minute. We're about to get into the good stuff. We like to jump straight to the good stuff, don't we? The blessings, the healing, all of the things that make us have that relationship and feel joy and feel a sense of fulfillment. We like to skip right to that. Bless me, Lord. God bless America. What about America bless God? Instead of make America great again, make America godly again.
Amen.
And if we make America ourselves and America, remember, this is a promise of God to nations. If we make America godly again, then we will find our fulfillment and our purpose. And we will find the blessings of heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, many times they felt that God communicated to them through what happened in their environment. If there were locusts, if there was pestilence, if there was drought, people would always enter a time of introspection to see if they needed to repent before God. Now, because of science and technology and things like that, we have mitigated the risk of... I mean, when's the last time you heard of a locust swarm in the United States? They still happen overseas. But maybe we forget God. Forget to thank God because he has done that. Droughts happen, but we have drought-resistant crops. At least I think so, right? So, if that was a way that God communicated to his people, that means if we have mitigated that signal from the Lord, that we have to be much more attuned to his voice. Us. That's why we seek, that's why we pray, and come with humility, because it's only in humility that we will hear that still small voice. But here's what he says he will do. I will hear from heaven. Sometimes I talk to people who are just living a licentious life, and they say, well, I don't think there is a God. Oh, really? Why don't you think there is a God? Well, because I pray and he doesn't answer. Have you ever stopped to think maybe what you're doing is hindering your own prayers? Maybe, if you humbled your heart and quit testing God and let God test you, maybe then you would hear from heaven. I will just ask you this question, and I won't say anything more about it. What hinders our prayers today? I'll let you think about it for a minute. What hinders your prayers today? Because your answer is here. Psalm 34, 15 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He will forgive their sin." This reflects God's mercy and covenant faithfulness. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful," listen to this, "and just to forgive." Now that word "just" in there shouldn't be there. Because if God was only just, He could only judge. But He did judge. He judged Christ for our sins. Do you see why the crucifixion was necessary? So that God would be merciful and forgiving, but also be just and righteous. He is both at the same time. So He is merciful to forgive us. Now, just as a note, forgiveness in the Old Testament often related not only to personal sin, but the national sin as well. And here's one more. "And will heal their land." There was some worry this year as to whether the farmers could get in the fields at all, right? To prepare the fields and to plant. Lord, we thank You for Your grace that our farmers were able to do what You have called them to do. And we pray that You continue to bring the rains in their time. And we pray for a good harvest as well. Not only for the financial security of our farmers, but for the area and the blessings of many people across the world. I pray in Your name. Healing refers to the removal of covenantal curses. And the application for us is a restoration of their productivity and their blessings. Now for us, we're no longer overall an agrarian society, but we do have things economically that cause slowdown, and as a nation, as a people, where we find that the blessing seems to be waning. So it's don't just think of this in an agrarian type of way, but that we as a nation and as a people, if we do what God has told us to do, we will prosper. And even as a nation, as His people, if we do what God has told us to do, we can do nothing but prosper. There was a church in an inner city that held a seminar on finances. It was open to anyone in the community, whether of the faith or not. And they were a little nervous because two well-known drug dealers came to the seminar. And as they started teaching the principles of God, this is totally off from them, but this was God starting to work with them. They said they overheard them talking with one another and saying, "Well, maybe that's why it seems like all of our money melts away. We're not tithing." Not tithing. There are a few other things you might need to deal with first.
Yeah.
Like not deal drugs. And earn your money the way that God wants you to. So there are things and obligations that we can take care of that where we partner with God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Because I have one more reference. Not only will He heal their land. This is right at the end of the scripture that was read for this morning. And God reaffirms His covenant with David and with Solomon. And says that there is one more thing that is contingent upon His people doing this. And that is His promise that upon the throne of David and upon the throne of Solomon will come one so that their kingdom will never end. I think when I told you that as I preach through the Old Testament, I would try to pick out everything that points to Jesus. who sits on the throne forever, and who no longer has to worry about judgment because he has paid the price, and he beckons out for us to become his people, to hear his voice and to seek his face. So God's promise to David and Solomon is filled in King Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to the King, right? Let's sing to our King right now, and then we will have a final word.